Rituals are a substitute for reality. People have rituals because they don't have the real. And when you were speaking, this is the scripture that the Lord brought to my mind. Jesus told the woman at the well, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Not in ritual. And in liturgy. "For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." What kind of people is the Lord looking for? Those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in man-made rules, regulations, or rituals, church-made rituals. "For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in rituals." See, God, this is an important thing to understand. God established rituals under the Old Covenant because they couldn't worship in the Spirit. They were spiritually dead. You understand what I mean when I say spiritually dead? They had not yet been born again. And so if they're going to honor the Lord, they have no spirit out of which that can be sponsored. And so they can decide, "I want to honor the Lord," and the Lord established rituals by which they could do so. Incense, the costumes that the priest wore, the jewels on the breastplate, and the mitre that Aaron wore. So many lambs were killed at a certain time of day. You remember that Daniel, three times a day, turned his face towards Jerusalem and prayed. Remember, those were all Old Testament rituals. The shewbread, the priests in and out of the holy place. Only certain people could go. So on. All of those are, as you were expressing, rules and regulations. And the word I would use is rituals. And when the New Testament came in, the spirit of man became alive. Those that died in Christ and were reborn. The old dead spirit is gone. Now there's a new spirit. Jesus says, "God's a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The hour cometh and now is." So He's changing things, isn't He? He's doing away with rituals. He's doing away with bowing and scraping and praying three times a day and turning towards Jerusalem or Mecca or wherever people determine they're going to turn. But there are many people today who are still bound in rituals. The reason they're bound in rituals is there's very little real going on the inside. In other words, if you're going to worship out of the Spirit, your Spirit's got to have some life in it in order to produce the thing. In other words, okay, I love God, how am I going to express it? And also while you were talking, the Lord just shared this with me. When those of you who are parents, what parent does not like to have, does not desire, hunger for, and greatly treasure the affection of the child? I mean, don't we want that child to jump up in our lap and throw his or her arms around our neck and, "Oh, Daddy, I love you. Oh, you're so precious. Grandpap, I just love you so much." Isn't that what we really want? The other night, our granddaughter calls us from Arizona. Just calls because she wants to say hi and she wants to talk to her grandmother and her grandpap. Well, if she was required to call at 9, 12, and 6 every day, then what would that call be worth? When grandmother comes and says, "Here, Courtney wants to talk to her grandpa," I would have said, "I don't care to talk to Courtney. She's just doing it by rote. It's just a ritual with her. It doesn't mean anything to me." But when I took the phone, it's not a ritual because it flowed out of her spirit. She wanted to tell us how Arizona was and how much they liked Phoenix and how the dog was doing and so on and so forth, okay? And that's the way it is in our worship. That if, this is one of the reasons why I don't like cheerleading from the platform. You know, you've been to services where there's a cheerleader. Okay, everybody clap now, everybody dance now, everybody do this now, everybody do that now. Now, there's a sense in which some of that can help us loosen up a little bit. And some of us do need to loosen up a little bit. But if that is the only thing that generates anything out of us, then it means nothing. Because it's what comes out of the Spirit that makes, this is what I believe Joan was trying to express, was it? That we have not just the freedom, but we have the capacity. The capacity is given to us by the Spirit of God. I mean, once He comes to live on the inside of us, then we have the capacity to follow the leading of the Spirit. And sometimes we want to clap, and sometimes we want to dance, and sometimes we want to shout, and sometimes we want to close our eyes, and sometimes we want to open our eyes, and sometimes we want to kneel on the floor, and sometimes we want to jump up and down, and sometimes we want to wave, and sometimes we don't want to wave. And that is the expression of reality. If those of you who are married, if in your marriage it is a requirement that at a certain time every day your husband says, "I love you," what does it mean? No, that's all right. But I think this would be, I do want to ask you, would you,
yes, I will.
I want you to testify about that when I finish with this. I've been thinking about that all week because I think this would really bless me so much, and I think it really bless the people to know what God is doing in our lives. I mean, it is just really fabulous. It's really fabulous. So anyway, that's the point. Just remember, this is what you remember. Ritual is a substitute for reality. And in many of our churches today, the higher the ritual, the lower the reality. Now you think about it, where do you find the most reality in terms of relationship with the Lord? You find it first in our Pentecostal charismatic churches. You find it secondly in our Baptist churches. Then you're going to find a little bit of it maybe in some of the other mainline churches, some, you know, Methodists, something like that. But the closer, when you move up Presbyterian, Lutheran, I'm not on purpose ranking denomination. I'm trying to make a point here. As you take them up the line, when you get to the highest of high, which is high church, which is our Roman Catholic brethren, you find very little reality there. It's almost all ritual. Now, they're quite sincere in what they're doing, and they think this is the appropriate thing to do. If you will look at the garments and so on that the priests and the bishops and the archbishops and so on wear, especially when they get all doodled up for some special affair, you would think you're reading from the book of Exodus. You would think you were reading what, and what they don't understand is all of that was done away with the New Testament. I said to Lois the other day, I was kidding, but we were watching film or something, and they had a mock church service or something going on in there, and a fella had a beautiful white robe on. And I said to her, "I think I'm going to get me one of those." I wonder what had happened in our church if I walked in one of those. Funny as it sounds, one of the families, this blew me away. This is a family who is no longer part of our church, but was a part of this church for a long time, maybe 20 years, long time. And they had a child getting married, and someone else was doing the service because I think it was a, Must have been a son that was marrying a girl whose pastor was doing the service. And the mother, the member of our church called me and asked me if I had a robe that they could borrow. And I thought, where did I go wrong, Lord? How could I have ever caused anybody to think that I might have a robe in my closet somewhere? So, the point is that, and haven't we experienced this in our lives? I mean, before we got saved, before we really got born again and knew the Lord, we wanted to honor Him, but we didn't know how to do it, so we followed what somebody else did. And somebody else said, well, you kneel at this time, or you pray like this, or you do, you know, you do the, all of these various things. And we did that because that's all we knew to do. And the reason we knew to do it was someone else showed us how to do it or told us how to do it. But then you get born again, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, and these things just flow out of you. They just come out naturally. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. God's a spirit, and He is seeking those to worship Him, those who worship Him truly in the Spirit and in truth. And what He is after is a free expression of what we really feel. I can tell you this about the Lord. I've known about Him a long time. I've walked with Him about 29 years. And you know, He appreciates reality. Have you ever said to the Lord, "Why did you do that?" Have you ever been upset with Him and just tell Him so? I mean, not arrogantly, but just, you know, can't you talk to your earthly father that way? Dad, I don't appreciate what you're asking me to do here. Yes, you can talk to God like that. I mean, that's a free expression. And as long as we don't become arrogant in that, He does not, I would have been already dead, you know, lots of times, if He did not respond to that. In fact, in His Word, He says, come and let us reason together. Put forth your case. Come on, tell me. Okay, on another subject. How many of you remember last week's message? Someone give me an idea of what last week's message was all about. Or if you had to put a title on it, what would you call it?
Love not the world.
Love not the world. One foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. Anybody remember the key verse that we looked at from 2 John? Look to yourselves. And we talked about the dangers that the world represents and how a little bit of the world can really corrupt and so on and so forth. And it really was, from my vantage point at least, it felt like a pretty powerful message coming forth. Well, on Wednesday night, you know, I've shared with you time and again what I do, you know, in getting word together, you know, for our time together on Sunday, and what my procedure is and how the Lord works with me on that, and. I didn't know any of this until Wednesday night. And Wednesday night, as we had our practice afterwards, and Dawn comes faithfully every night. I want to commend Dawn publicly tonight for what a valuable help he is. You know, in the church, in the body of Christ, God establishes gifts of pastors and prophets and evangelists and teachers and people who bring messages in tongues and those who interpret and prophesy and so on. But we give not enough attention to the ministry of helps. And that ministry is such an important ministry in any church. And I've got to tell you that if you ask any 100 pastors, 99 of them will tell you that the most important gift they want in the church is not somebody who brings a message in tongues, although that's a valuable gift. But what is the most valuable gift that you could want for your church And most pastors would say, if they understood what we're talking about this morning, they would say, ministry of helps. And those are people who do not have particularly an anointing to preach, although Don may, but that I don't know about, but he hasn't exhibited it yet. And perhaps does not have a ministry of laying on hands and having miracles and signs and so on follow. But we have many people in our church, but I don't know that we have anybody who is more equipped in the ministry of helps as Don is. And faithful. If I ask Don to do something, I don't have to worry about it. I know it'll be done. He comes faithfully every Wednesday night and runs the soundboard back. And the first time he didn't know how to spell soundboard. And now I see him back there teaching our young men and showing them how to work the soundboard and developing them and bringing them along. Every Wednesday he comes in and runs the soundboard when we practice. And then he comes early Sunday morning and runs the soundboard again when we practice on Sunday morning. And so many other things that he does. For example, I saw him when he came in this morning. We were singing, and he was out getting a ladder and replacing a light fixture for us this morning so we'd have all the lights on. And not something I had to say, hey, Don, would you take a look at that? He saw it and did it and just took care of it. And those ministries are just so helpful. But on Wednesday night, after our practice, he pipes up with this. Well, are you going to knock me over with a feather? Because, you know, the Lord didn't tell me any of that. And do you know, the Lord gave me that message on Saturday. I was here on Saturday because it was raining and I worked here at the office. And I put that message together on Saturday. God knew Saturday that Don was going to stick his foot in his mouth Sunday morning. Doesn't that, even though you're not a party to that particularly, doesn't that thrill you to know that God is thinking about you on Saturday, he's thinking about what you're going to do on Sunday morning, and he's working on me to have me go to the Word and bring forth, and that message just came. Sometimes I really have to struggle with it. That one just flowed like melted butter. I mean, when I was putting it together. And you just have to imagine what it means to me to know that when I stand up here on Sunday morning and bring forth the message that I believe he gave me, and I do this by faith. You preach by faith, you know that? It's an act of faith. And when I do that, I believe that God's given it to me. And to have him confirm it in this way was such a thrill to my heart. Beyond that, it thrilled me no end to know that Don was willing to tell us that. I mean, that he would be transparent like that. And that he would express that. And I didn't know whether I could ask him today. I did think about this earlier to share it because I thought it'd be a blessing for you. But I remember when Don was not part of the fellowship of the body of Christ and when he was just a very different Don. I'll tell you another story about Don while we have him on the... We were praying here one night. And we were standing here in the corner after our practice, and I said, well, who wants to pray? Or I don't know, maybe I called on him and said, why don't you have the closing prayer for us after our practice? And so I don't know if he volunteered or I tabbed him, but anyway, he started to pray, and he prayed a little while in English, just, 10, 15 seconds. And then it just got real quiet, and Don had never prayed out loud before that I knew of in a group like that. And it just got real quiet, and then all of a sudden he said, well, Lord, I don't know what else to say, so I'll just pray in tongues. And he just took off in tongues. Well, I mean, as a pastor, that's what tongues are all about. And to hear him express it like that, I mean, so simply, so directly, so You know, I mean, that is the scripture in life. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, that we do not know how to pray as we ought, and the Spirit makes intercession for us. And so there he was. He didn't know. I mean, he got to the end of his understanding, didn't know what to pray, and then just took off in time. I mean, that's exactly the thing to do. And to watch him do it was, for me, like watching your child take his first step. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? I would rather, as a pastor, I would rather see you lay hands on somebody and get them healed than me lay hands on somebody and have them be healed. It would mean more to me. And to see that occur with Dawn, it was good. It was just real good. Thank you, Dawn, for sharing that. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of faith, folks. I mean, every aspect of it is a walk of faith. Hey, your next breath is an act of faith. It is. Yes. Oh, why doesn't Melissa just share it for herself? Well, it'd be good if you would.
Last Wednesday, in the church Wednesday, when you said about praying about stuff, you get what you pray for and everything, and then you gave an example about, Lord, he's such a hunk, you know, let me have him, please, I'll witness to him and all that. Well, just a couple of days before that, I prayed about getting back with my ex-boyfriend who was abusive to me, but, you know, I still kind of miss him and everything. And I've been praying about that, you know, Lord, please let us get back together because I can change him. I can tell him how the Lord has helped me. And just hearing you say that, you know, it felt like you were just saying that directly to me, you know, and it made me think. And I mean, all I could do was just laugh because I was like, it's like he's saying that just to me, you know?
The Lord will do that. I mean, over and over and over again, he has done that in our services. And, I don't know what's going on in people's lives, but he does. And what I have tried to say to all of you is, if you will put yourself in a position to hear the Word of God, he will speak to you. And if you will be a part of that environment where he is working and where he is speaking, and we need to come, when we come to the house of the Lord, we need to come with an air of anticipation. Lord, I expect to hear from you today. I expect you to speak something in my life. I expect you to show me something that I need to know. And one of the things that I have determined is that oftentimes the Lord will work in our lives in here that we don't even understand up here. Now, Don's situation, he got it real clear up here. Melissa, you got it real clear up here. But again, just because, as Billy was saying, just because we came into the house of the Lord and we walk out and we're going home, well, I didn't really get very much out of that. If you had fellowship with the Lord, if you had fellowship with His people, if His Word went forth, you got something. And in the same way that you sit down at a table, you take a child, for example, who's still growing, take physical things, and the child sits down at the table and eats a meal, and he didn't particularly enjoy it, I mean, he just ate it because it was time to eat, and he gets up and he leaves and he says to his brother as they're going back to the TV room, I didn't really get much out of that. But take it away from him. Just take his food away from him and see whether he got anything out of it. First thing you know, he'll be weak. And then he won't be able to walk. And ultimately, he'll die. Give him 60 days like that, and he's dead. Now, we're blessed that it takes longer than 60 days for us to get spiritually dead. Because, you know, a lot of people would be dead, you know, be already in that condition. But the same thing happens spiritually. That when we withdraw ourselves, when we pull ourselves away because we think we didn't really get very much out of that. How many of you here were raised by a mother who was not a particularly good cook? I won't tell your moms. Okay, here's one. Not a particularly good cook. Okay, here's three of you. Okay, stand up, you three. Stand up. Now look at them. Now they made it, didn't they? Huh? They made it. And moms were not particularly good cooks. But the food worked. And it supported them and it supplied what they needed and they grew up and they matured. And aren't they lovely? But you get my point, don't you, that you can eat food that if it's food. It doesn't have to be exciting food. It doesn't have to have a presentation like Emerald does. You know, you watch the Food Channel, and the presentation is 90% of what they're doing. It doesn't have to be a good presentation. Slap it on the plate and throw it in front of you. And if you'll eat it. But see, in church, we got this all messed up. We think, you know, unless the pastor is really charismatic, unless he's really entertaining, unless he, you know, really makes us laugh and really gives us a good time, then we didn't really have church today. Baloney. If you got the Word of God, you know, some days I come in here and I fix it up and I put the right colors together and the presentation's beautiful and it could go on Better Homes and Gardens. Other times we come in, I just slap it on and throw a little gravy and give it to you. But it's still nourishing food. And if you don't come and eat it, then you're going to be spiritually weak. That I didn't know anything about your conversation that morning, because had I known anything about it, it would have inhibited me in, you know, and the devil would have told me, you're using your pulpit to browbeat the people, you know. And he does that he does that frequently. He tries to get me to, you know, to hold back, because he'll tell me I'm grinding my axe and I'm grinding on certain individuals. And I have learned over the years, I used to respond to that, but I've learned over the years that I've decided just to believe God. And if there's somebody in the congregation, even that I know, you know, might be, I know the person is, I'll be preaching along and I will know that there's somebody in the congregation, I know that that person thinks I'm preaching right to them. But you know, it never entered my mind until that moment that this was appropriate for them. Do you understand the difference? You know, I don't prepare the message. If I have something to say to you, I'll take you aside and say it to you. I don't use the pulpit to do that. I will bring a message, and in the preparation of the message, I don't have you in mind at all. But as I'm delivering it, I see your face. And oh Lord, I see what this is, you know. And it used to be I'd back away from that because I want you to like me. I don't want you to be unhappy with me. But I don't do that. At least I try very much not to do that. So had I known, that would have inhibited me somewhat. And I might not have been quite as oomphy on it. The scripture says that if he does not chasten you, then you're a bastard. You don't have a father. That's what a bastard is. A fatherless child. And so he said we should not despise the chastening of the Lord, but that we should be grateful to it. And it goes on to say, this is Hebrews 12, goes on to say that the chastening of the Lord is not generally pleasant, but it does yield afterwards the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and we become more and more and more like Him. All right, well, let's get on our feet again. Let's see if we can... let's have the ritual of standing up. Grab a hand. Just grab a hand. Really is a family, Lord, and we believe it's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. That this, of all places, ought to be the place where we can lay things bare and know that even when we slip and fall, even when we miss the mark, that our brothers and sisters will act as you act, that will lift us up. Your word says the righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord will lift him up. And we thank you that you have done that through our brothers and sisters, through the family of God. We just treasure that relationship and that openness, and we thank you for the security that you have given us. We have peace with you, and we have peace with one another. We don't take ourselves too seriously. We understand that we do fall short, and that our only hope is in you. It's not us that's ever going to get us to heaven in perfection. It's the perfection that's already been lived by Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise you for him and bless you for him. And Jesus, we just thank you for doing for us what we were not able to do for ourselves. We love you so much, and thank you for showing your love to us through each other, through the church, through our services. We just ask you to continue to be our guide, continue to use us, and continue to work in our lives and conform us to the image of Jesus. We want to be like him. We don't want to have to say all the time, what would Jesus do? We want to know what Jesus would do by just looking at what we just did and say, I know that's what Jesus would have done. We bless you, Lord. In his name, amen. We're just...